All right. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. They said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He asked them, "What are you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last, and the servant of all." He took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Don't you stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does miracles in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their necks and thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm that eats them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." Let's pray. God, you are good. And God, you love us. Lord, you woke us up today. And Lord, we're so thankful that we're able to be in this body of people that love you and that want to worship you. So Lord, we pray that as we move into the message, that you just speak to us, Lord. Maybe it's just a word or a phrase, but Lord, we just ask that you meet us here. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Codis. Out of that long passage that Codis just read, I want to start with chapter 9, verse 36 and 37, where it says, "He took a little child, whom he placed among them," this is Jesus, "taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'" And so Jesus says, when you welcome children, you are welcoming me. When you receive children, when you bless children, you're welcoming me, you are welcoming and blessing God. And I want to thank our church for the ways that we welcome children, the ways you welcome children. I want to thank you for so many of you stepped up and are stepping up to help in the nursery, to help with Celebrate Kids. There's been quite a number of parents who have went through faith commitment and have brought their children for dedication or for infant child baptism and said, you know, we are wanting to raise this child in the way of salvation. So we are publicly saying we're going to keep following Jesus, because the number one thing you can do for your kids to grow up in faith is to follow Jesus with your own heart and mind and soul and strength. And so to do that, the ones that have been doing that, for all of you who've been giving candy, you're going to bring a kid, you're going to invite a kid, you're going to be here tonight, you're going to serve or volunteer, another way that we're welcoming children into this building, saying we want to bless and welcome children, then we're welcoming and blessing Jesus. And then our Project Christmas Love with Haiti, where last week we said we've got bags. I think in the past we've done like 80 and 90 bags, something like, I think last year was 80. And this year we have 100 bags. And in the first week, 70-some bags got picked up, where people are going to buy Christmas toys, give some money to help fund the, cover the shipping cost. And it goes to kids that have almost nothing. But there are people, a ministry, Many Hands for Haiti, in Haiti, the most dangerous place in the world, or at least among them, And they are going to receive gifts in the name of Jesus. Because so many of you say, yeah, I'll go buy gifts. Yeah, I'll bring them. I'll send them. So just thank you for the ways that we're blessing and receiving kids. We want to always be a church that is blessing and receiving and empowering young people. And so I wanted to take the moment since it's in this passage. Now, we're going through the entire book of Mark, and we're about almost halfway through in terms of, we're about 6 months into going all the way through the book of Mark. And if we were covering Mark in like 70 weeks, then the section that CODIS just read, we probably would have broken that into three different Sundays, at least two different Sundays. A lot of commentaries have broken up this section into two parts or even four parts or five parts sometimes. And our English Bibles have it in three different sections with headings in three different sections. But we're trying to get through from Easter to Easter, and so you got to combine some things. But it, actually, this was a good way of combining because in the original language, this is a section that is supposed to be all the way connected, which is really strange because by the time you get to the end, it just feels like we are talking about fire and salt and what's even going on anymore. But actually, this is intended to be connected. And so even though we aren't going to be able to maybe linger and reflect or get into certain details as much as we would if we were covering this over multiple weeks, I think the overall theme will come through more, or themes, because we're taking it all together. So let's start where we left off last week, verse 30 and 31. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." He was teaching his disciples. This is important because this is part of what this whole thing is together, is that he took them away privately because he was going to teach them. They were his disciples, the people who were supposed to represent him, the people he was training up so that he could send them out in his name to say, this is what God's like. This is, we're going to tell you and we're going to show you. We're representing him. That's what it meant to be his disciples. And he had just them aside so that he could teach them. A few verses later, it says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. So in our day, if I'm teaching, you're all sitting and I'm standing. You go to the schools and the classrooms, I mean, I don't know. I think from what I could tell, kids are a little more antsy. They don't just sit still, like, you know. But anyway, still, mostly teachers stand, kids get to sit. But in their day, the teacher sat. When it was time to teach, he sat, everyone else stood. I think our attendance would drop off if we were operated that way, but that's how it worked there. So again, this is showing, this is teaching. He is doing a teaching with his disciples, with the people who say, I belong to you, Jesus. I'm going to be like you, Jesus. I'm going to represent you, Jesus. And he's saying, I want to show you how. Verse 38, teacher, said John. He could call him Lord. He could call him Son of Man. He could call him Messiah. He could call him all kinds of things. He said, teacher. We saw one driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. In this section, it is clear what Jesus is doing is teaching, and it says he's with private. He's teaching his disciples. Now, the way Mark is written, there is a masterful way that what Mark does over and over again as he tells these stories is he tells them in a way that the hearers or readers or the audience that gets into these stories is invited to say, what are you going to do? Here's what they did there. How does this apply to you? You have a decision to make. And so if there are disciples who, the point of being a disciple, to be like Jesus, to represent Jesus, and if they're saying, we're going this way, and we're going to live like this and talk like this and have this kind of attitude, but Jesus is going this way, well, then that's a problem. Because over here does not look like over there. And for us, I don't know if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus. It's easy in our day and age to think like, well, a disciple, well, a missionary, you know, one that's sent in Jesus' name. That's another way to say disciple. One who's sent in his name. Well, that's for the really serious people. I just want a little God. I don't think you can have it both ways. You can't say, well, I want heaven, but I don't want the life that Jesus offers, which is this way. And so, in his teaching, what Jesus is trying to do is ask two questions. Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to be one that's following his way? Doing his, with his attitude, what he wants, going in his name to the people he wants to send you to. Because if we're disciples, we're all missionaries. We don't need to go to another country to be a missionary. Wherever you are, your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, the where you are, Pella, Pleasantville, Knoxville, wherever you are, that's where he's sending you. And we are to be disciple makers. As you go, make disciples of all kinds of people. So wherever you're at, you're a missionary. If you're saying, I'm for Jesus. Well, he says, well, I have chosen you that you should go bear fruit that will last. So let's go. Let's go. You contribute. You come in my name. But if you're going this way, so here's the other thing. So first question, do you consider yourself a disciple? Do you want to be a disciple? That's what part of this teaching will lead to. The second question, if so, are you going this way when he's going this way? So, let's go to verses 42 through 48. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. This is Jesus saying, a violent, forced drowning. That would be better, or that would be what is deserved if you cause a little one to stumble, one who believes to stumble. That is some pretty strong language. And he doesn't stop with the strong language. Next verse. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. Strong language. 47, and if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus is teaching. He is doing this teaching. And in this teaching, he's saying it's the highest stakes possible. We are talking about, like, where it never ends. Destruction. And if you are on the path to destruction, things are causing you on the path of destruction, do whatever it takes to come back to me, because I'm going to the place of life. So now we need to pay attention to the teaching, because the stakes are high. Jesus is using some strong language. If you are going here, he is saying, hey, you do not want to be going here. You got to be going here. If you are, what you're doing is causing people to go here. Hey, disciples, no, we got to go here. And so then the question is for us, are we going here? Are we going here? And the difference, are we going with Jesus? Or are we going against Jesus? So, going back now, rather than, well, let me just make one more point first. At the end, so Jesus is talking about, hey, it's better, it'd be better for you to do whatever it takes to not be on the path that causes you to go towards destruction, where there's fire, than to go there. And he's using this fire thing where the fire's not quenched multiple times. Then he says, everyone will be salted with fire. Then, so now he's talking about salt and fire. Well, the one fire was punishment. This fire, salt and fire, had to do with sacrifice. So that'd be maybe more about purification. But then he goes on from there, and salt is good, and if it loses its saltiness, well, salt can't even lose its saltiness, the kind of salt we have now. But the kind of salt that they gathered back then was a preservative from around the Dead Sea, and it could lose its salt. It could lose the qualities that made it a preserving element. They didn't have refrigeration, so salt was key to keeping food okay. And so, but it's like, what is with all, you're talking about salt in one way and fire in one way. I think Eugene Peterson in The Message, even though he doesn't use the word salt, he instead tries to convey the meaning that gets across and how Jesus seems to be talking about different things, but they're connected together. So I think what I gave you, yes. Oh, no, I let me read first, and then what's up there is verse 49. So he's talking about this hellfire, and if your eye distracts you from God, pull it out and throw it away. You're better off one-eyed and alive than exercising 20/20 vision from inside the fire of hell. Everyone's going through a refining fire sooner or later, but you'll be well-preserved, protected from the eternal flames. Be preservatives yourself. Preserve the peace. So in that, you could see in there, talking about preservatives, then he's talking about preserving. It's word plays that don't translate as well to us because it's a different language and a different culture. All that to be said, this last verse, let's go to verse 50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. So, he's saying, if you lose your saltiness, because you're not actually bringing the goodness of God that comes with following Jesus to the people who need it, in the ways they need it, and you're going this way, then the way you're being a disciple is actually not any good. And there'll be hell to pay. But if you can stay with Jesus, he's the one who makes us salty. We can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and then we can make a difference wherever we are, bringing his goodness wherever we are. But the question is, are we disciples? Are we disciples who see ourselves as missionaries being sent together? We're being sent together wherever we're at with the other followers of Jesus to make a difference in the world. Do you see yourself that way? Because if you don't, then there's a chance that you're drifting this way, even if you got God. But we're missing, God's like, I got a mission. I have called people to live a life worthy of the calling you have. I've called people to make a difference with me, with each other. So what keeps us from that? In Jesus' teaching, there's all sorts of contrasts. Rather than go through the passages, I've summarized them up on the screen. First one, Jesus had just told his disciples, I'm going to deliver it over to men. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And his disciples don't know what he's talking about. Don't ask. They just pretty immediately get in the argument about which one of us is the greatest. Jesus says, I am going to die. I don't get that. I think I'm better than you. If he does die, maybe I should be in charge. No, he should be in charge. No. Some sort of fight over where is my position in the organization, right? The organization that Jesus is in charge of, and he's saying, we're going to Jerusalem, or I'm going to have to suffer. That's the way to bring about goodness. And they're like, how am I king and put other people under me? Next one. Jesus says both these things. He says, if you want to be first, you need to be last. I want to be first. In God's way, put yourself at the bottom. Next one. Jesus says, you want to be the leader. You want to be first. You want to be the leader, top person. He says, if you want to be the top person, then you have to be the servant of all people. Being the leader at the expense of others, that's going this way. Being great in God's kingdom, that's like this way. Next one. The disciples said, so this is when Jesus is done teaching. He's done teaching about the kid. And then one of the disciples says, hey, somebody was trying to cast out demons in your name, but we stopped them. And it was very strange because last week, if you were here, the story was they couldn't cast out a demon out of a person. They didn't know why they couldn't cast out a demon. And now, very proud, someone else is casting out a demon in your name, but he's not one of us, so we stopped him. And Jesus says, don't stop him. He's driving out evil in my name. But he's not one of you. You aren't getting any of the credit. It makes you feel worse about yourself. So you're going to stop him? No. Then this I got, we studied this passage together as an elder board. And Nick McGonigal made this point. In our world today, it is whoever is not with us is against us. If you're not lining up, checking off certain boxes, well, then we have a cancel culture. Whoever is not with us, as Fox News tells us it should be, out. And Jesus says, whoever is not against us is for us. He's saying something different. The one is saying, we need to narrow it down and keep others out. And the one is saying, our whole goal is to bring people in, to get on this path. If they're just getting started, let's bring them in. Let's not, as they're just getting started, immediately, not yet, no, not like us. We live in a Christian cancel culture, and it's been going on for years, but it is increasing in intensity, where you pick your thing. So I know a pastor who says, like, I don't trust progressives. I don't trust progressives. Okay. And then I kind of understand, like, and you don't trust people that don't say, I don't trust progressives. And then other people say, I don't know how you could support Trump and be a Christian. Anybody that supports Trump and says they're a Christian, I don't agree with them. Right? If anyone is not strong enough on LGBTQ issues to say that we're not going to, you know, they can't be married, we're going to go stronger, we're going to go stronger, we're going to go stronger, to the point of it's like, yes, we love and welcome all people, and of course they can come, but we're going to send every message that says we don't like them and there's something wrong with them. And if someone else is a little fuzzy on that issue, and you're not saying, well, I'm not going to align with them, then I'm not going to align with you. And we get smaller and narrower and narrower. Instead of having Jesus be big. Now, I'm not saying that truth doesn't matter and making right statements. I'm not saying that. I'm saying like we are so quick to perch up, sit in the seat of judgment, push other people down. And we don't do it like that, because if we saw ourselves in the mirror doing it like that, of course we wouldn't. But on the road, they're arguing with each other. And our arguing often shows where our heart is at, what we're arguing about. So, one more thing, and I'll come back to that point. What I notice is that in their day and age, Jesus keeps bringing for them what would seem like insignificant people. So Jesus says, last. Being last would clearly be insignificant. They're fighting because they don't want to be seen as last or in the group that's less than. And so they're jockeying, they're pushing for, they don't want to be last. A servant, but Jesus says, well, you got to be a servant, a slave, more literally. No rights. You're definitely less than if you're a slave. And Jesus is saying, actually, be like that. Give up your rights to follow me. That's the direction I'm on. That's who I am. I gave up my rights. I gave up heaven. I've given up my life for the good of others. Come follow me in that. The next one, a child. Now, we view children differently today than they did back then. So I remember a number of years ago, sitting around, Marty's kids are there, my kids are there, in my dad's house, and my dad's just chuckling. I said, what's up, Dad? He said, well, when I went to my grandpa's house, we went and we sat in a chair and we were told not to move and we were told to be quiet and the adults talk and we sat there. And maybe after an hour or two, if we had done that, we might get one piece of candy and told we can go outside. He says that, and as he says that, I mean, the kids are climbing over the couch. They got their show on Bumpa's TV. You know, they're making noise. They're saying, Mima, I need this. Mima, I need that. And he's just like, they've taken over my house. He's like, don't get me wrong. I like it. It's very different than it was for me growing up. Well, even more than my dad's situation, kids were seen as nothing back then. And so Jesus is again saying, here, the person that seems most insignificant to you right now, you welcome them. You receive them. You love, bless them, and then you're on my path. Not one of us, because of skin color, because of economic situation, because of you name it. Because they said that and that and that and that, and then they said that and that and that and that. So now forever they're banished into this in my mind. They're not. Because they're not one of us. And Jesus says, no. Little ones. The little ones that Jesus is talking about isn't actually, it could be kids, but it's not kids. It's people who are just on their way to following Jesus. Here's a person who's just on his way to saying, like, I believe in Jesus. I believe he has power. I believe he's good. I'm going to try to live for him. Nope, not doing it right. Whoop. Nope, didn't not qualify, not like us. Whoop. So all of this is like, what is our view of people who are insignificant? And our view will be what we talk about them or post about them, how we treat them. So this leads to, I think, three barriers. Remember, questions. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you desiring to be a person who would represent him? Who's like a missionary? You have a calling, and maybe it'll be somewhere else at some point. But for right now, it's where you're at, that you can represent him. Do you see yourself that way? And then if you do, are you moving with him? And I would suggest from this passage that there might be three things that would be barriers to moving this way and representing him. And one of those barriers would be a wrong sense of superiority. Now, thankfully, I think most of you don't have superiority complexes. I just know when people are wrong. I just know when they're stupid. And so to keep checking our heart over and over again, Jesus says, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so just to recognize, where have I become proud and blind, so that instead of helping people move this way, I'm actually going this way. The next one, though, would be the inverse. And that would be a wrong sense of inferiority, of feeling like I can't be one of Jesus' disciples, missionaries, representing him, actively, intentionally trying to bring goodness to people, bring people to Jesus, share about Jesus. I can't do that because you don't know what I've done wrong. Because I feel so stupid when I talk, because I don't like the way I look, because I'm too old, because I'm too young, because there's a sense that, well, a bunch of comparison to other people, so we say, well, of course they could, but I can't. When Jesus did not go around picking out, he does not go around picking out, like, well, who is the perfectly qualified person? He just says, I love you. And I can use you to bring goodness if you follow me. And so it becomes a barrier if we're just focusing on all the things we're not, or not compared to other people, or can't do, instead of just, Jesus, here I am. I don't have a lot to offer, but I offer it to you. And then lastly, a wrong sense of priority. In the passage, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you sin, cut it off. Right? Your left. Now, if people were really following the Bible, you'd have a lot of amputation going on, right? Now, I can cut off my hand. It probably is not going to stop me from sinning. But this is a picture in the day. The hand would be what you do. The foot would be where you go. The eyes would be what you see, what you're looking at. So if what you do is causing you to miss the mark and go this way, then you best do what you can to stop doing it. Get back to Jesus so you can go the right way. Because this way is filled with hell. And it just keeps going. Unless we repent, we turn, and we say, Jesus, help me go this way. What are we doing? Where are we going? What are we looking at? And I think many of the reasons that we're not living to make disciples, living to bless people, living committed to Jesus, to do it with other people, is because, well, I want to do this, and I want to go here, and I want to keep looking at that and spend a lot of time thinking about looking at that. I'm not against doing good. I'm not against blessing people. I'm not against any of that. I'm not against God. It's just, I want to do this. I'm going to go here. And so I don't have time to do that. But if we are not going where Jesus is going, then we are going on our own. And we're certainly not helping, even if we're like, yes, but I'm still connected to Jesus, but I'm still gonna stay connected to Jesus. We aren't helping the people who aren't. We aren't helping the people that are there. We aren't helping bring people. And that is his heart. How did it start? I am going to suffer and die and rise again. Why? To bring goodness, because I love people. I love people, and I am calling you to be people who love people, Jesus says. And so, your life cannot be all about you and still love and bless people. You have to lay some things down. You have to cling like crazy to Jesus, and you have to go with others, or we drift this way, and it is a big deal. If you're causing people to stumble because you aren't living out your call going this way, it'd be better for you, for me, if they tied a really heavy thing around and threw me down. I mean, that is Jesus' language, not mine. That is how serious the stakes are. And we're just super cash. We're just super cash. We love God. We still love Jesus. We're still showing up sometimes. And Jesus said, I gave it all for you. And I have come and chosen you in the middle of all your inadequacies and all your failures. I still am never going to give up on you. So will you come with me? Because I'm not giving up on other people too. And I want you to be part of that. That's the invitation day. So I'll invite the worship team up. Heaven and hell are at stake. They are at stake. Based on how we respond to Jesus. So let's pray before we close. Before I start praying, what popped into my head as soon as I paused to pray is that to be holy means to be different. And of course, God is holy, holy, holy. He is different and other and unlike any of us because he's so good and so brilliant and so true. But in Hebrews, let's see if I can find it, talking about Jesus, it says, both the one who makes people holy makes us different, and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Let's pray out of that. Thank you, Jesus, that you're not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Thank you that our becoming different, our becoming holy, our becoming good and like you isn't dependent on us getting all cleaned up and fixed on our own and then entering in, but just clinging to you and letting you, allowing you, joining you, and becoming the kind of people you created us to be. And so we need you for that. We ask you for that. We ask you to cleanse us and change us. Silence the lies of the enemy where we're accused or beat down. Remove the pride of our hearts where we think of ourselves more highly than we should. Love us into holiness. Love us into holiness, God. Love us into being different in a way that makes a difference in the world. Love us into holiness. Love us into being like you. We are weak. We are stubborn. We are easily distracted. Love us into holiness. Love us into being like you. Love us into being different. Love us into making a difference. We need your love. Thank you that you loved us and you gave yourself for us and you showed us the way. Love us into following you with all our hearts. Love us into following you together with others who are following you, even though we aren't perfect and they aren't perfect. Love us. Would you send your love to us that we could be holy? Love us into being different. Love us into making a difference in your name. Love us, Jesus. We humble ourselves before you today.